encourage you to get a hold of your Bible and some notepaper. I'm going to share some things that I hope you're going to be able to take home and use. This has been an exciting topic to work on and to prepare. At times it's been extremely frustrating because there's 10 times more in the Bible than there is time to say it. And other times it's been, you wonder how in the world can you possibly give something that would be of lasting help. I perused through all of the notes and all the messages I've ever heard on this subject of managing your tongue, getting a handle on the words you say, and basically what I've found is they've been very diligent to read a list of the verses that deal with what the Bible says about the tongue. But I don't find in any of my notes anything that says how to get a handle on it. And yet I read in the Scriptures that it is critical that you and I learn to be people who know how to manage our tongues. I want to share with you just a couple of passages. You can find more. But in James 3, 1 and 2, it tells us, it says, let not many of you be teachers or leaders, because a leader or a teacher gives a higher judgment. And it says in verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man does not offend with his tongue, the same also is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And so James is saying if a person has learned what's involved with taming his tongue, you're going to see victory in the other areas of your life that you struggle with. So there is present fruit and present blessing if a person can gain a handle on this thing we call the tongue. But see, there's also eternal aspects of it too. Remember Jesus said, this is in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, he says, for every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Now, that sounds fairly serious to me. That the things that I say have an eternal result. So it was with real eagerness that I set out to find some answers. I'll preface that by saying that those 6 years, especially those 3 years in the pastorate, really helped in that area, because I noticed that there were certain things people in the church could say and others would be patient with it. If I said that same thing, it would be held against me because I was being held to a different standard. And that's just natural. We do that with leaders. But it made me become very serious about this matter of how I use my tongue, what I say and what I don't say. So I'm going to try to share some heart things tonight that hope would be helpful. One of the frustrating things in preparing this message was James 3:8, which says, for no one can tame the tongue. I thought, well, that's interesting. Here I am. I was supposed to give this message. The brochure had already been printed up. The title was in there. And I run across this verse that says, for no one can tame the tongue. And then it goes ahead and describes the evil that we can speak and how Christians can be such hypocrites. One day, one moment they're blessing the Lord, and a few minutes later they're reviling someone else. One minute they're greeting someone and telling them how much they love them, and within 5 minutes they're gossiping and tearing down someone else who is also created in the image of God. And James is saying what a source of evil it can be. But as I study the Scripture on this, I believe there is hope, because the Scriptures tell us how to have victory. But you will never see victory with your tongue apart from the miracle of Jesus Christ changing and empowering your life. And if you forget everything else I say tonight, don't forget that. The only way you will find victory in this area of the tongue is by allowing Jesus Christ to live in your life and to give you that power. But you trying to do it on your own, you will not be able to do it. And here's why. Because the tongue isn't the real problem. The heart is the real problem. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, is what Jesus tells us. And so the heart is what we need to change. You see, it's the heart that's the source of the words we choose, of the inflections of our voice, of the facial expressions, and those different ways that we communicate. And Jesus said in Matthew 12, 33 to 35, He said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, because a tree is known by its fruit. Now, He's talking to some hypocrites at the time, and He says, oh, you generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, bring forth good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, the good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, speaks good things. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, speaks evil things. Now, I brought a little illustration along tonight. I need a daring young man on the first or the second row to come up here and help me with this. Now, Mark doesn't know what's in this mug, do you, Mark?
No.
You haven't seen it yet?
No.
You don't know if there's ink or dye, coffee, red Kool-Aid. You don't know what's in it. You don't even know if maybe there isn't anything in there, right?
Right.
How, if I hold it up here and you can't see in it, how could you find out what's in it? Okay, assuming you can't reach up and stick your finger in, how could you find out?
Ask you.
Now, assuming I don't tell you, what's another way you can find out what's inside the cup? Well, why don't you try slopping it around a little bit, and let's see what comes out. Go ahead.
Okay.
All right. And what was inside the cup?
Water, I hope.
That's right. That's it. Battery acid.
Okay.
Now, thank you. How come water came out of the cup? The water was in the cup. Now, if you see yourself, find yourself consistently saying good words, the words that glorify God, what's that tell you about your heart? Your heart loves God. If you find your words being critical, you find yourself not being able to tame your tongue, you find yourself gossiping, you find the jokes that you tell sometimes being less than what they ought to be, what's that tell you about your heart? So you see, the issue is not just a matter of learning some good speech habits. The issue is changing your heart. You want to know what's in your heart? Watch what a person does with his time. That'll tell you a lot what he does, what's in his heart. Watch what a person does with his money. And watch a man's words. And that'll give you some good clues as to what's in his heart. So, if you want to tame your tongue, you've got to start with your heart. We got that down? That's what I want to address tonight, is this matter of taming your heart. Because unless you do that, I could read you all the verses in the Bible about what not to say and what to say, but it wouldn't help you. Now, that poses us with a problem. How do you go about changing your heart? Because Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can fathom it? Well, that leaves you in kind of a pickle, doesn't it? Because if you can't even figure out your own heart, how in the world are you going to change it? That's why James says, no one can tame the tongue. So is there any hope? Yeah, there really is. There really is. And that hope is as you allow Jesus Christ to live His life in you and thus to conform you into His image, that your heart becomes like His. You know, Paul was trying to tell some Christians in Galatia how to live, and in J.B. Phillips' translation, in chapter 5, verse 16, he says, Here's my advice. Live your whole life in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of your flesh. Sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? And it's so simple. If you will live your life in the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And so that's how it works. So what I want to do tonight is to share with you two truths that I hope will help summarize what we're getting at tonight and will let you go away with some help on how to see your heart beginning to change. And this first one, if I may, I'd like to illustrate it with my quiet time this morning. I had spent an awful lot of time working on this thing and reworking it and reworking it. I had the equivalent, I think, of a seminary degree or a doctoral dissertation on how to manage the tongue, but that's what it would have sounded like if I'd have brought what I had prepared yesterday. It would have sounded like a doctoral dissertation. I was thinking, God, make it alive, make it fresh. And God is so faithful, isn't He? And so this morning I was reading in Proverbs 5, which has nothing to do with the tongue. But in verse 21, something jumped off the page. In fact, let me just read it to you, and then I just want to share my quiet time diary this morning and to give you some help on this matter of getting a handle on the tongue. Here's what he says. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. And so this first truth that I'm going to share with you tonight is the truth of the presence of God. The presence of God. I began doing some cross-referencing on that verse, not even thinking about this. But the cross-references began to make some sense about how it is that we walk in this thing we call the Christian life. And so I began to just write some impromptu thoughts down. Let me read these. And then to share with you a summary of what I've got here. October 4, Thursday, a.m. Reading in Proverbs 5, I'm struck by verse 21, which teaches, quote, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths," unquote. Now, a reference in Job states that he, quote, "numbers our steps," while Jesus told us that he numbers the hairs on our heads. He also knows every careless word that we speak. So I pondered on this. I walked out on the patio this morning to read and to pray, but I didn't bother to count my steps. Why should I? I washed my hair this morning, but I didn't care to count how many hairs I had left. Why should I? For that's not important to me, but it is to Him. It is to Him. He counted my steps this morning. And He knows how much hair I have on my head right now. What magnitude this thought has. For if God so cares for the birds of the air, does He not much more care for me? Yes. 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 What comfort, what peace, what a love and security I am assured of. Why dare I fear Him to be distant from my life? For when I ascend to heaven, Thou art there. If I descend into Sheol, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there Thy hand will guide me, and Thy right hand will lay hold of me. Lord, You are near me, and will not ever, ever, ever depart from me. I wallow in this promise, that You are with me, even to the end of the age. But this thought also draws from me a second and a sober response, one which I am wont to tarry, one which I am wont to tarry to dwell on, for it has all too awesome a consequence, and it pries deeper in the crevices of my heart than I am eager to have examined. For if God counts my every step and my every hair, then He also knows my moods, my thoughts, my secret motives, my words. This thought is too much for me. But I need to think on this, for it forces me to acknowledge the dark corners of my soul, which I present to the world as crafted with the finest materials. But my God sees them as only cheap contact paper over the termite-eaten slats in a dimly lit cobweb decorated closet. Your caring presence is also a light to my darkness, and it reveals the very thoughts and the intents of my heart. If I am warmed by your intimate care, and I thus address you as Father, then I also must conduct myself in fear before you, for you also impartially judge each man according to his works. Your presence demands that I live conscious of my thoughts and motives, and that I take whatever steps necessary to cleanse myself of every defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Ah, Lord, I realize that it is futile to hide from you. So why do I so often fool myself into thinking that I can? Rather, I reply to the awareness of your presence with a prayer. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me. Then lead me in the way everlasting. My God, I am utterly impotent in knowing or altering my heart. So, with a trusting mind, I present myself to you as a needy child would to his father, and I ask you to not only evaluate my life, but to empower my life. Lord, with the same caring, righteous insight that you numbered my steps, also give spiritual life to my soul. While I, in reverent adoration, respond to your knowing promptings throughout this day, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. Lord, bring it to pass. Now let me just share with you three things that... Well, let me ask you this. Was there anything in that that you could see in your own life or that you struggle with? There's three things about the presence of God that I believe will help you grow in this area of taming your tongue. And that is the first one, that of the peace that results from God's presence. Gang, He is near you. See, Tamara's comments in her testimony about God's love. He is near you. And He cares for you. Every area of your life. But it also means that if God is near you, that His light shines in any darkness that might be in your heart. And so it results in purity. God's presence in your life must result in purity. Because He knows the depths of your heart. Because He is close enough to see. But if God is near you, then there is a third hopeful truth, and that is that there is His power to deal with anything He exposes. Now, gang, that to me is exciting. That I walk with a God who intimately knows me and loves me. I walk with a God who is pointing out the flaws in my character. And I walk with a God who has the power to change it. Philippians 2:13, it says, God is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Let Him do it. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and yet nevertheless I live. And yet it's not me, but it's Jesus living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Straightening out your tongue is not just a matter of learning some new habits. It's a matter of allowing Jesus Christ to live in you and to change your heart. Look at Romans chapter 8 with me, if you would. And I'm going to be beginning in verse 12. Some incredible hope. Paul says, so then, brother, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Isn't that exciting? you are not under obligation to the flesh anymore. That part that would take the tongue and make is something that glorifies anything but Jesus. You are no longer under obligation to that. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Gang, that's what everyday life is the Spirit putting to death the deeds of the body. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, why is that possible? Well, it's because of Romans 6. Are we to continue to sin so that grace might abound? God forbid, may it never be. For how shall we who have died to sin continue to live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as God raised Christ from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You see, when you placed faith in Christ, an incredible thing happened. You became a new creature. That old heart that could do nothing but sin was changed and was placed under dominion of an indwelling, ever-present Lord. And so the presence of Jesus Christ in your life is the beginning of victory over the tongue. Now, Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 2:14, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in His triumph and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." And what is that triumph? Well, that means those words that you know you shouldn't say and that you're so tempted to say, you don't have to say them. You don't have to say them anymore. As you walk in faith in that Lord who dwells in your heart and you listen to Him. You remember the secret of the Christian life is Jesus Christ. It's not how well you can manage and manipulate your words. The secret to victory over the tongue begins with the power of Jesus Christ in your heart. Let Him dwell there. Hey, the second thing I wanted to share, the second truth, is what I'm going to call serious thought. Let me share another quiet time illustration with you. I'm going to be sharing from Luke chapter 9. Beginning in verse 28, the story of the Transfiguration. It said, "In some 8 days after these things, it came about that He took Peter and John and James and went to a mountain to pray. And while He was praying, the appearance of His face became different, and His clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with Him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of His departure from Him, which He was about to accomplish in Jerusalem." Now look at this in verse 32. "Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. But when they were fully awake, they saw His glory and the two men standing with Him. And it came about, as these were parting from Him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for You and one for Moses and one for Elijah.'" Now look at this next phrase. "Not realizing what He was saying." I don't very often laugh in my quiet times. The other day I was reading on that, and that phrase caught me. "Not realizing what He was saying." And I started to chuckle. And I started to say, "Now Lord, I know Peter doesn't hear my prayers, but pass on a message to him." I can identify with that. How many times have you been caught in a situation in later on you so regretted what you said? I don't have to have a show of hands. The Scripture says, for in many things we all fall into that. And why was it? Because we didn't realize what we were saying. And I don't know about you, but too seldom do I give serious thought to what I'm saying. Now, that goes back to this first point I said about the presence of God, letting Christ live in your life and giving you power. You see, the Scriptures say if Christ is going to live through you, it means that you will have to think differently. In Romans 12:2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, wouldn't that be exciting to be able to look back over a day and to say, you know, everything I said today was good and acceptable and perfect. Well, now, Paul is talking here about the Spirit-filled Christian whose mind is being renewed and transformed so it might do the will of God. And if our mind is being transformed that way, what kind of words are going to be coming out? Those kind of words. Look at Ephesians 5, if you would. And to see how this affects this matter of the tongue. Actually, Ephesians 4 is where I'm going to begin in verse 17. Paul says, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walked in the futility of their minds. Okay, before a person was a Christian, his mind was described as what? Futile. And so if that's what a person's mind is like, what kind of words is he going to say? Futile words. They were darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Smack dab in the middle of Paul's discussion of what happens when a person becomes a Christian and how we live out the Christian life, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, if you're being renewed in the likeness of Christ on the inside, what kind of words are you going to have on the outside? It won't be bad, will it? They're going to be words that bring glory to God. Now, look at this, if you would. Beginning in verse 25 and on, he begins applying this truth to the Christian life. And where does he begin? Therefore, lay aside falsehood. Well, that's a matter of the tongue. Speak truth, each of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Speaking truth is a matter of the tongue. Be angry, and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. How many times have you been angry and been able to hold back words? Anger and words almost go together, don't they? And do not give the devil an opportunity. Verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now look at verse 31 again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander... Well, that's... He's talking about the way we talk. He said, let those things be put away from you along with all malice, and instead be kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving each other. Now, what strikes me about that is Paul's advice in all of this is that that comes as there's a new life in you, the life of Jesus Christ, which you live by faith. But you know these lights, there is plenty of power coming to these lights, whether they're on or off. But what allows the electricity to get from the breaker box outside to that light bulb? The switch. And in a very real way, your mind is sort of the switch that enables the power of God to become active within you. Therefore, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, so that you can make those decisions which allow the life of Jesus to operate in you, rather than yielding to the flesh. So let me share with you just four simple activities that have been very, very helpful to me in the last few months in this area of becoming more serious with my mind in regards to my tongue and how I use it. The first thing is to specifically commit your words to the Lord. And there's days in my quiet time, I make that a matter of prayer. I don't just pray, Lord, show me what to do. I realize that I need help with my words. Lord, show me what to say. I present my tongue to you today. And isn't that what he tells us to do in Romans 6:12? Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But 13, it says, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members. Well, what's your tongue? It's one of the members of your body. Present it to God. And verse 14 promises that sin shall no longer be master over you. So consciously do that. David prayed in Psalm 141:3, put a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. And he prayed in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. Make that something conscious that you do. A second thing is what I'm going to call just know what you're saying. You know, Peter went on and on and on doing all this talking, yet he didn't really know what he was saying. I've got a poster that I put in my son's room. It's got these three hippopotamuses with their mouths wide open. It says, after all is said and done, there's a lot more said than done. Isn't that true? Now, how much did you say today that when you look back on it, you really didn't realize what you were saying? You weren't even thinking about it. But your mouth was going on and on and on. Well, one verse says, the more the words, the less the meaning. And how does that profit anyone? You see a man who is hasty in his words, there's more hope for a fool than for him, Psalm 29:20. And there's not a whole lot of hope in the Bible for fools. But a man who is hasty in his words. So we're to watch over our heart with all diligence. See, that's a conscious effort. That takes serious thought. Know what you're saying. Think about it. He who restrains his lips is wise, but he who opens wide his mouth comes to ruin. Now, a couple of illustrations of that. When I was being interviewed for this job, we were in Kansas City, and some of you were probably there at Vision 90. And we went out to eat, and the staff was there, and the guys on staff were all a gregarious bunch, and we were all talking about this and that. I'm trying to impress everybody. And yet, Linda Cole was there. And I noticed Linda wasn't saying much. Now, we went through the interview and had a good time. I thought it was a good time. And yet, I don't recall her saying anything at all. At most, she may have asked one question. You know, when I came away from that, you know what I thought about her? My impression of this is the first time I'd ever met Linda. My first impression was, she must have something on the ball. She must really have something on the ball. Because I knew she was listening. I knew she was paying attention. Later on, the proverb struck me. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28. The man who restrains his lips has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted as prudent. So know what you're saying. A third thing I find very helpful is to have good reason for saying what you're saying. Good reason for saying what you're saying. Recently in a staff meeting, this was actually last spring. I was just new on staff, and so there were a whole bunch of us in Max's office. We were meeting and talking about things. Something came up. I had an idea on how the problem might be solved. And so I thought, boy, I'm going to chime in here. I'm the new fellow on the block. I'm going to show them how wise I am. But before I had a chance to say something, somebody mentioned about half of what I was thinking. And then somebody else mentioned another part of it, and somebody else shared something else. And as I listened to what was going on, everything that I was going to say had already been said. Well, you can imagine what was going through my heart. Hey, wait a second. Give me a break. But I began to ask myself, because, boy, I wanted to say it, even though it had already been said. And God began to work in my heart. I knew it was the Lord, because He was present. And He began asking me, David, why say it? It's already been said. And He began to give grace to just restrain my lips. Because, see, if I'd have gone on and said that, I know out of my heart the only reason I would have been doing it would have been pride. And I didn't have a good reason for saying what I was saying. So, gang, take the time to check your motives and what you're saying. Are you saying things to manipulate people? Are you saying things to cut someone else down? Or are you saying things to build people up? Because you remember that every idle word, we will give an account for it on the day of judgment. For by our words we will be justified, and by our words there will be condemnation. So have good reason for saying what you're saying. And finally, I'll close with this last thing. And that's to use your words as an evaluation of your heart. Because that's what they are. They spring out of your heart. And here's how I do this. And I share this to give you some ideas you can apply it in your own life. But there's times I'll come home at the end of the day, the kids are in bed, and I'll just go to the living room where it's quiet. And I'll maybe set aside 5 or 10 minutes, and I'll say, now, Lord, here's my heart. The day's been lived. Now, You walk me back through that day. And Lord, would You show me my heart? And so I'll just begin recounting the things of the day. And sometimes I'll sense the Lord, who's very near, just really commending and saying, hey, that wasn't bad. You really trusted me there. You said what I wanted you to say. There's other things that'll come up that He'll show me that those probably weren't the best. Or He'll point out very clearly that that was wrong. But I don't stop there. I then begin saying, okay, Lord, I know I can't hide my heart from You. So, Lord, You show me what the motivation was. And you know what He does? He shows me. And then I have to humble myself before Him and confess, Lord, I blew it. But you know what the Scripture says God gives to humble people? Grace. And I sense the awareness of my Savior in that room, dealing with me and changing me. And so I then make it a matter of prayer. Lord, that was my motive. That was my heart. Lord, start changing my heart so that the next time I'm with that person or in that situation, my heart's right. And therefore, my words will be right. Now be careful if you do that. There's a difference between that and introspection. Introspection can become self-condemnation. And I don't see anywhere in Scripture for that. But make it a matter of prayer where it's the Lord who is commending, or the Lord who is the one who is convicting what you did. And then You ask him, Lord, change me. Because David did that. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. It's an interesting word. Try me. It means put me through some testing. There's where I'll know my thoughts. And then, Lord, you lead me in the way everlasting. And so I trust that as you seriously allow Jesus Christ to work in your heart and you by faith walk in Him, and then as you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind, you're going to begin getting a real handle on this matter of the tongue and begin seeing some real victory. For sin shall no longer be master over you. For we are no longer under law, we are now under grace. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the fact it's so alive. Father, I know we've covered a lot, and I don't even know if it was clear. But I trust that you will take those, that which was your word. You'll speak it to hearts. And God, that we would not go away and just file notes someplace so we can refer to them sometime, but that we become people very, very, very serious and sober about walking with you and knowing your presence and allowing you to be present in our lives, searching us, loving us, changing us. And then, Lord, that you would help us to be people who give serious thought to this matter of the tongue. And I thank you you've heard tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.